My text is in the Gospel of Matthew, St. Matthew, and chapter 6, and we've come to verse 13, the first part. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, as most of us will know, what we have been doing, latterly, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and which is really a very special sermon. And many people who try to avoid Calvary and try to have some form of Christian faith without really what they would consider maybe the embarrassment of the forgiveness of sins would say, I am a Sermon on the Mount man. But I think by now we can see it would be impossible to fulfill any part of the sermon without the grace of God. And so it is in the light of a redeemed soul, of a person who is a disciple, that we are looking at these scriptures. Then we've come to the Lord's Prayer, which divides into two. The first part is devoted to God. If you remember the words here, if I may remind you, Our Father, which art in heaven, if you have the balance there of the warmth and intimacy of a Father, but not to forget his abiding place, his holiness in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, magnify, glorify thy name. So we, although we can call him Father, we cannot be familiar with him. Thy kingdom come, that is the way we hallow his name, is by desiring that his rule might be in our hearts, in our day and generation, in the church, and of course one day when he comes a second time in glory and heaven itself, thy kingdom come. And thy kingdom come in our friends, thy kingdom come on the mission field. It's a missionary prayer and an evangelical prayer as well. Then thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And that is a great submission on our part, that we desire that the will of God might prevail here on earth as it is in heaven amongst his people. Now then, we come then, there's a break then. And there's a little request that give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. The central thought petition seems to be quite out of character with the two halves. First half is glorifying and magnifying God. The second half are very serious petitions regarding ourselves. Help us to be a people that are able to forgive, and to forgive with the quality that God forgives, with the grace. And also asking that we might not be led into temptation, if it's possible to avoid it, and also to be delivered from the evil one, and then the doxology. And there comes that little phrase, give us this day our daily bread. And one way I find this the most searching, we've looked at it, but to remind you, we are not requested to ask for luxuries, but we are allowed to ask for that which is necessary. It brings humility here, it brings moderation, and it brings a sobriety here, and the Christians should be people like that. In Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, remember, I read them to you again, give me neither poverty or riches, fill me with a food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Because if I have plenty and never seem to want, I feel I don't need to ask him for daily bread, my daily sustenance. If I take this now just on a physical level, which it really is basically, I can say, well, I don't really need God, not really. Or, lest I be poor and take thy name, the name of our God, in vain, where I curse God, and why should other people have more than I? And we can have those two extreme attitudes. So we say, Lord, just give me what I require. Give me this day our daily bread. And that would lead naturally, wouldn't it then, to let us have the bread of life, which is our salvation in Jesus Christ. And that is certainly a lovely link. Our Lord himself with the Good Shepherd linked himself with the 23rd Psalm, and I'm sure that this is also allowable. But it is mainly, give us this day our daily bread, or that which is required for my well-being. Then Psalm 37, verse 25, puts it like this, I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor seen his seed begging bread. Then we come to forgive, what it means to forgive. It's one of the hardest things to say, not only with our words. We might find it difficult to say sorry or to I forgive with words, but But it's a very different matter to say I am sorry from our heart and to say I forgive with all my being, I forgive. And yet what helps us, I don't think our Lord meant it as a condition, but certainly it is there if we never forgive. And if we are those people say, if you offend me, I never forgive. And I've met so many people in my life that say that, and they think they've been strong when they say it, but it's really they're exposing their spiritual poverty when they say that. And so that we should forgive and learn to forgive. But perhaps the main message there is, I want you to forgive like I forgive. How can I do that? Well, the way to do that is that I might look at how much I have been forgiven. If we all did that this morning, just consider how much I've been forgiven, how much you've been forgiven. And then if you look at anybody that's offended you, and if there must be repentance, we know that. But in as far as you're concerned, forgiveness is there. If they never repent and never come there, your part is there. You are ready and your heart is right to forgive. Now then, we come then to, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some people divide this into two, and I really wanted to. You know, I'd like to have, but I read many faithful men in their commentaries, and none of them do it. And I felt if they don't, I really can't. I'll tell you what I would have liked to have done, just to share a little bit of my temptation. The first part is to talk about temptation. And then to talk about the because it's actually the words are the evil one. And then talk about the powers of evil. But really, if I did that, I would take away from the run of the sentence and the meaning that's there. And although certainly there are powers of evil, we are not really given license to talk about them there. So I'm taking that whole phrase. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or deliver us, as it's correctly put, from the evil one. Now then, just for a few minutes then. I've got the first title here. It's a pretty broad title for what I have. The Trial of Faith. It's a desire here, Lord, keep my feet from faltering. Or one of the Psalms put it like this, lead me in a plain path. What kind of path have you walked this week? Myself with you. What kind of a path? What kind of a trail have you left? Have you prayed last Sabbath day, the beginning of the week, that your footsteps might be guided and that you might be led in a plain path and in an honest path? Lead me in a plain path. Now then, there are situations that are perilous to the well-being of our souls, and that we should, by God's grace, avoid them. We know what our besetting sins are, and we are also told to flee youthful lust. But let me just now look at three or four situations here. The first one is that I've just mentioned. My besetting sins. Satan doesn't have to tempt me with them. They are there. They're in my heart. You know, when people say like this, if they meet a Christian, oh, don't mention that in front of him because he doesn't know about these things. Of course we do. There is no sin we don't know. You know, our hearts are so desperately wicked, and it's by the grace of God that we've been made clean, but we certainly know about these things. And there remains some effects of this. We walk so long that way that my mind is in a kind of a rut. And although it is a redeemed mind, yet there's a great deal of restoring to be done in it. And my affections, although they have been redeemed, yet there's a great deal of restoration work to be done. My position is perfect, but the restoration work, the progression, takes some time. And my will has been so used to making foolish decisions that it has got into a rut, and very often it will go into the old ways. And there I am again. I have to come for daily forgiveness. But we hope that it'll be less and less of it. So we know our besetting sins, and we know that if we go in such situations, we imperil ourselves. We know that if we look at certain things, that it will provoke the worst things in the depths of our being, the lusts of our hearts. So what do we say? Lord, lead us not. Don't let me go. That's the prayer of the Christian. Don't let me go that way. Lord, lead us not. You know me, Lord. I'd go. I'm still that weak. I go, lead us not. That's one. There are many. And I could stay quite a while on each one, but I'm not hurrying through them. I'm naming them. Then there's one we know as Satan's wiles. not subdivide really, but the first one is that he can be as a roaring lion. And I don't know where I saw this, but a long time ago I saw an illustration of this, I read it, that a roaring lion is a kind of lion that's gone old now. He can't really manage to chase after animals. He's not as agile as he was. He's inclined to hover around the little villages and surrounding it. And if somebody should wander carelessly, then that roaring lion, they are easy prey to him because of his strength and his ability. Although he may have lost a great deal of his jungle ability, yet he has there, is the kind of roaring lion that comes after us. But in this case, we are his prey anyway. And he's forever stalking, like around the village in the illustrations given. He's forever stalking. Never forget to the small g that Satan is the god of this world. The Bible doesn't say that lightly. Don't forget that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. So when he comes there, stalking away, we ask the Lord, O Lord, he knows my weak points. He knows where to pounce on me. If I'm given to sarcasm, or was given to sarcasm, or cynicism, he knows how to make me like that. O Lord, lead me not into temptation. May I not be tried in that area. Let me live a good Christian life. And then you can take another one, that Satan sometimes is dressed up as an angel of light or even a minister of righteousness. Now, an angel of light is something very startling, wonderful about that, and a minister of righteousness. And so that we can consider, well, here is somebody that's very wonderful here. You know, supposing an angel of light appeared here, and we said that's wonderful, but supposing it was a counterfeit, you know. A terrible thing to be deceived like that. Or a minister of righteousness that comes here and begins to deny the supernatural, the spiritual, and the need of regeneration. And yet he passes for a minister. This has happened so many, many, many times. And so we say, Lord, lead me not into that place where my ears are poisoned by those things, and my mind in some way is affected by those who are treacherous in matters regarding my soul. I sometimes wonder, you know, why do they bother? Why do they want churches? Why do they bother? It's a spiritual matter. An enemy has done this, and he makes sure that they are there. And so, Lord, lead me and deliver me from that, because eventually I am affected by it. Lead me not into temptation. There are other times, there are times of persecution. A persecution can vary from persecution where you are martyred for your faith, and that's not outside the possibilities of any country in the world that we live, in this savage world that we are living in, this cruel world, is not outside the possibility. But there is also persecution on another level that we may be more used to here, and that is of mockery, and that we might be tempted to be ashamed of Jesus, and that we are quiet about him when we should speak about him. He says in 1 Peter 1:6, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, many trials, that we've been martyred at a particular time. Why, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's saying, hold on, do not deny. Lead me not into temptation. Don't allow me to let you down, Lord. Even if I have to, if possible, lead me not into a time of affliction, if possible. But if I have to go through a time of affliction, don't let me deny thee, don't let me betray thee, lead me not into temptation, don't let me do it. Then it can be another one, where we have an example in the book of Job, where Job is challenged, where Job's integrity is challenged by Satan in the sight of God. And Satan allows him to go thus far, and it'd be so easy for him to curse God and die, but he didn't. He said, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But at the same time would say, if it is possible, Lord, to be spared that kind of affliction, lead us not into a time of being tried, of temptation. Then, as well as that, there are times when the Lord chastises us. Now, why does he chastise us? And there is a reason. It's a very sensible reason. We are children underage, we are learning, we are growing, and we make mistakes and we need to be corrected. And we're told in the Epistle to the Hebrews, those whom he loves, he chastises. But why does he chastise those whom he loves? Because they are his children and he wants them to become trophies of grace. So he chastises them. But it is possible to avoid that. That I might find obedience without having to be corrected. Lead me not into temptation. Lead me not into time of testing. Then there are temptations, our own lusts, we are told to flee from them. And Satan's wiles, in all these things we can cry out. That's some. There are many more of the ways where it can be just pure temptation, as the word is there. You can use the word temptation as a trial of your faith. It can be there as an affliction. Whichever it is, Lord, help me that I sin not in any of these things. You see it? It's a broad spectrum there, from the lust of my heart, from the desires of the flesh, from being ashamed of Jesus Christ, on being dealt with by God, being tempted by Satan. So many of these things. And the prayer is, Lord, no doubt I'll have to go through many of these things, but grant it to me in my life that I shall not fail thee. But if possible, spare me. If possible, lead me not into temptation. Now then, can we be helped here? Well, we can. The trust of believers. Lead us not, but lead us what? He's addressing the Lord. What do we do? We're asking that we might be kept. For the Christian, there is a power available. For the Christian. Now, do you believe that this morning? Do you believe, as if you have a besetting sin, did you know that you can overcome it? If you are inclined to be silent amongst your friends about Jesus Christ, do you know that you can have power to have the courage to overcome your cowardliness or your timidity? Did you know that? And when you are tried and God is chastising you, do you know that you can remain faithful to God and learn greatly from him? Do you know that that power is available? Lead us not into temptation. So the power for the believer is there. Let me name you some things. I don't give you the negative only. Now then, when we are in a situation where Satan is tempting us, we are told to resist him. Now, how can a pathetic thing like myself resist Satan? He says, resist Satan and he will flee from you. Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air, Satan, who is the god of this world, don't give him any more than that. Don't give him a galaxy, don't give him a universe, just give him this little domain where he's allowed to go so far and only so far as God will allow him. So we are told to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, how can I resist the devil? Can I do it on my own? Not really. Let me give you an example where an archangel called Michael, Satan is contending with him on a certain matter. Now they are of equal strength. The title generally given as archangel hasn't got to be exactly that title, but they were superior angels. Now then, if they should be locked in mental conflict, they would be of equal strength because they're on the same level of authority. So what does Michael do? Do you remember the words he says? The Lord rebuke thee. That's the difference. So a feeble saint, when on his knees, will cause Satan to tremble. Because what are we doing? We are saying, the Lord rebuke thee. We're calling in God himself. We're calling in all the resources and the power of heaven against a foe that could easily floor us and easily cause us to sin and let him down and bring great sorrow to our hearts. Now then, it can also be from within. James 4 puts it like this. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Why do we bicker and quarrel amongst ourselves? Where do they come from? Come they not from within, even of your lusts that are in your hearts? Do they not come from there and in your members? Now what shall we do? Because that is us, that is myself, at any given time in a certain situation or certain insult, you can find yourself rising up with anger. Then what shall I do, Lord? This is within me. The possibility of letting you down is within me. What shall I do? Well, we are told in the Philippian epistle, well, sit down then. Work out your own salvation. Work out your sanctification. Or work out the implications of your salvation. How a redeemed mind should think. How a redeemed affection should be in its behavior. How a redeemed will should decide. Work out your own salvation. Work it out. All I'm asking you to do, says the Lord, is work it out. And if you do that, and do it in the light of the day of Christ. Remember, we have a day of judgment. We need not fear that, because we are in Christ. And we are able to say, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience, remember, that is his active obedience of the law, and his blood as his passive obedience in dying for ourselves, for our sins. Our Saviour's obedience and love and blood hide all our transgressions from view. But there is still the day of Christ. Now, I don't know if you can put that, if it's an aspect of the day of judgment, whether it is separate, I do not know, but it is very definitely there and referred to quite frequently, that a Christian is no less saved, but we are assessed from the day we came to Christ to the day we die. We are assessed and exposed before all heaven. So we consider, how shall I behave this week that I've gone into? Let me work it out. What temptations, afflictions I may come to, let me consider, let me work it out, how a redeemed sinner, a forgiven sinner should behave, and in working out to do so with fear and trembling, because even a look of rebuke from the Lord is hard to bear. We shall not be sent to hell. We shall not be lost. But you know, when the Lord looked upon Peter, he broke his heart and he wept. I mean, none of us want that. So he says, work it out now whilst you have the opportunity. Work it out with fear and trembling. Then what will happen? Well, if you've worked it out and there is a desire in your heart to obey, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, then God will set all the machinery available, all the gracious activity available that you're able to do, that you're able to will, and you're able to do that which is well-pleasing in the sight of God. There's an answer for each one. What about the despair one? When we are sorely tempted to deny the Lord, and when we are ashamed, maybe in company of him, or we don't want to be martyred, and it will be the trial of our faith. In that same chapter in Peter, we are told, don't worry, you are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So if you are going to face the anguish and the tortures and the flames of martyrdom, I will keep you. I'll keep you there. My protecting grace will be over you. Whatever it may be, I will be there. Or if it is in your office or your school at work and nobody really knows that you're a Christian, you have successfully and cleverly hidden it. You are a Christian, you know you're a Christian, and you're willing to declare it, even in an open air, whatever it may be. But when it comes to your peers at work or at school, you find it very difficult, and it isn't that you deny him, but there is what we call a guilty silence. Speak out, for he has promised to keep us there. Whatever the situation is, God's power is able to do that. What about those times when I am overwhelmed and I will surely succumb? What shall I do when I will say that, like Job's wife said, curse God and die, I've had enough. And he says, I've got something for that too. Well, you might say, well, I've gone through so much that nobody can say that I have suffered and borne anguish like others. I bear it outwardly well, but within me I am breaking and cracking up. And I cannot see that there is any comfort in my faith. Here it is in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation, a trial, affliction, or a testing. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Nothing has happened to you that hasn't happened to somebody else before. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able to bear. What do you mean by that? Well, it's variable. And take with pain. And some of us, our pain level is very different. Some, when a very little pain, they can take no more. And some are able to bear a great deal before they seem to notice it. It can be a difference. And so he treats us individually. He says, I will not allow you to be destroyed. I will not make a mistake and allow this one to shrivel up just because I had misunderstood his character and his abilities and his resources. I will not allow you to suffer, to be tempted or tried or tested more than you are able to bear. I'll do more than that, he said. But with the temptation also, make a way to escape that he may be able to bear it. That is what I'll do for you. But the greatest comfort of all is the prayer by our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in John 17. And these words particularly, verse 15. If nobody else cares, if nobody else is concerned for me, if nobody else utters a prayer for me, and if I'm hardly able to pray for myself, Jesus said, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. I pray for them. So for every one of us here this morning who has an experience of the grace of God, I can tell you that he never ceases to pray for you and for me. So when we are saying then, lead us not into temptation, at the same time, we cannot make this excuse. Ah, well, it is more than I could manage. I gave in. My personality was weak. There are no excuses. For every situation, my Lord is greater, and there is grace for every occasion. Then lastly, the triumph of Christ. And deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. Now, evil here is in all its manifestations, from the tiniest temptation, from the general influence of the fall, that is the lust of our own hearts, from the, as John Owen put it, when Satan comes to the borders of our minds and puts suggestions there, all these, whatever they may be, or a direct satanic attack, whatever it may be, we are able to say to him, Lord, I'm going to ask you this now, not only lead me not into temptation, but something that is more powerful than I do not know how to cope with this, deliver us from the evil one. Protect me there. But is he able to do it? We have a desperate foe. Now let me tell you something. Satan is conquered. Yes, he has ability now. Yes, he's allowed to be the god of this world. Yes, he's the prince of the power of the air. But he is conquered. A physical way of putting it, and remember, it is not in this way, apply it spiritually. I read this again in some book many years ago, and I can't recall who wrote it or the book, but I remember this, that Satan could be described as a wolf that has gone completely wild and is mad and has been starved and is in a very dangerous situation. But around its neck and holding it is a collar made of unbreakable material, and a chain, and is chained firmly to Calvary. He's there like a roaring lion, whatever you like, he's there as an enticer, whatever it is, but he can only go thus far, speaking physically, in that circumference. But we're not talking about physical circumference. What we are saying is, there is a limit to what Satan could do. Now, what can he do to a Christian? There is one thing he's not able to do. He's not able to break our relationship with God. He's not able to do it. Should all the hosts of hell put on their most dreadful forms of hate and malice on, he's not able to break our relationship. Let me read you this word, says Paul in chapter 8 of Romans. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, he says, are of evil now, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Anything you can think of, past, present, future, wherever, from wherever, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature creatures we don't know their existence even now, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are inseparables. That always remains. So even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I may be apprehensive, the experience may be difficult, there may be many things that may be there and may not be there, but there's one thing that will not be there. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The evil one doesn't own me. Hell is not my destination. So we're able to say with great confidence, deliver me from his limited influence in this world. Now, what can he do? He can bring despair, can he not? And you can allow yourself to remain there if you want to. He can bring doubt, and you can remain there if you want to. Relationship's not broken. He can spoil your witness. He can make you still that you are no longer fighting in the battle, and you feel that you're of no use, and you're given up, and there you are. Are you forgetting the victory of Calvary over sin and death and Satan? What a victory. Look at Calvary. Look at the crucified one. And remember that he's broken the power of the devil. Remember that. And that the devil is condemned eternally to hell with his cohorts and with those who are not the Lord's. But he cannot take any of the Lord's children. Not one shall be lost. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. So I'm able to pray with a certain amount of confidence then. Lead me not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. If I can be spared, Lord, if I can be spared, but if I have to go through certain things, don't let me fail thee, Lord. Lead me and protect me from that evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let him have no power, not even his limited power. Don't let any of his awful doubts, don't let any of his shadow fall upon my life. Don't let any of his evil thoughts enter my domain of thinking. Deliver me, Lord, from even his limited influence in the life of a Christian, because I am thine and thine forever. He cannot take my salvation away. Even though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now why? For thou... You see, it isn't as if God said, throw a little bit of protection. That one's calling for help. Just give him like a bottle of protection or something. So send an angel. No. I'll go. Even though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. That's the wonderful thing. For thou art with me. Even thy rod and thy staff, to hear thy presence, whether it is in comfort or chastisement, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. For I know that my destination is safe. And then we come to the wonderful doxology, which we'll look at hopefully, God willing, next week. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Should all the hosts of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, I shall be safe, for Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us and pray thy blessing upon us. We pray, Father, that we as we pray this prayer that it might be a reality and that we might go through each phrase in our hearts and minds, recognizing the depth and the wonder of it all, for thy name's sake. Amen.